But we take our Bibles this morning, and I would invite you to turn with me to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. We've been thinking about Desert Storm in these weeks and months of our nation's existing, and all of the statistics are in. But I would suggest to you this morning that there's been a battle raging in our nation that oftentimes is overlooked. The casualties are rarely talked about. Most of you are engaged in that battle, and some of you have been wounded. I refer to the battle on the family. This week in the LA Times, there was a startling, shocking five-part series on the family. I'm glad they wrote it. It ran Sunday through Thursday. If you did not read it, you need to get the back issues. It was on the family, particularly our children. And I want you to listen carefully. For those of us that might be lulled into complacency or anesthetized by all that's going on around us, listen to what they told us in the LA Times. These statistics come from the Children's Defense Fund, which is a Washington-based child advocacy organization. On the average day in the United States of America, 2,407 babies are born out of wedlock. Doesn't sound like many to you. Multiply it by 365, and it's 878,000 babies annually in America are born out of wedlock. 2,740 teenagers get pregnant daily. That's 987,000 annually. On a daily basis, 1,105 teenagers have abortions. That's over 400,000 annually. And 1,293 give birth, which is almost a half a million. Even more shocking, 9 children die daily in America from gunshot wounds. 6 are murdered. 684 attempt suicide. That's over a quarter of a million annually. 7,742 youngsters become sexually active in our country daily, which is almost 3 million annually. 623 children daily contract syphilis or gonorrhea, which is close to a quarter of a million annually. 1,849 children are abused, which computes to 675,000 annually. On a daily basis, 3,288 children either run away from home or are thrown out of their home, which is 1,200,000 annually. And 2,989 children see their parents divorced annually. That's over 1 million children who are involved in the average of 1.1 million divorces that America has experienced in the last 15 years from 1975 until the very hour that we speak. May I suggest that our nation is in a crisis, and it is not a political crisis, it is not a military crisis, it is not an economic crisis, it is a spiritual crisis, and at the heart of that spiritual crisis is the destruction of the family. And so that's why this morning I wanted us to go back to Psalm 128. It is one of those classic passages that addresses the issue of the home and the family. It's a psalm this morning for fathers. It's a psalm for grandfathers. It's a psalm for anyone who would live their life knowing the peace of God. But maybe we best would call it bottom line home building. What's the profit margin in your home? The Word of God will tell us. Read along with me. The psalmist notes, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus the man shall be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. peace be upon Israel. It's the ninth of 15 Psalms in a section that runs from Psalm 120 to 134. The Jews sang them as they went up to Jerusalem for their religious feast. You'll remember they were ordered by God in Exodus 34 to go up for Passover, which was early spring, Pentecost, which was late spring, and Tabernacles, which was in the fall. And as they went, they would sing these psalms of remembrance and psalms of praise to God. And focused right in the middle, the eighth and ninth are those we know best, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. Psalm 127 focuses on God's sovereignty in our family, for it says in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And then in verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." If we have not invited God to sovereignly build our home and to petition God to graciously gift us with children, then we've not recognized that God is the author and the sustainer of the home. In contrast to Psalm 127, Psalm 128 focuses on our responsibility in carrying out the mandates and the commandments of God in the home. And so it is we read, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in His way." Let me outline the passage just ever so briefly for you. I think you'll find it easy to outline. It takes a lifetime to master the contents. Verse 1 and verse 4 will tell us about the basics of fearing the Lord. And what we're talking about this morning is how to fear the Lord. Our nation is in a crisis. We read in the newspaper about budget crises at the local level, the state level, the national level, educational crises from coast to coast, health crises, social crises. May I suggest they pale into insignificance to the spiritual crises in our nation, which can only be solved at the spiritual level, and it can only begin in your life and in your home. And so the psalmist tells us about the basics of fearing God in verses 1 to 4. And then he outlines the blessings that will come from fearing God in verses 2 and 3 and in verses 5 to 6. And he'll tell us there are immediate blessings today in verses 2 and 3. And there are some long-range blessings in verses 5 and 6 for days ahead. Men, I hope I've got your attention because this psalm is distinctly written to you. Ladies, warm up your elbow, for this is the kind of psalm in which you can give it one of these about every millisecond to your man. For you ladies that are not married, you can warm up your prayer life, not only for that man that God would bring into your life, but for all men. Note in verse 3 that it talks about your wife being like a fruitful vine. But more explicitly in verse 4, "Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed." And the Hebrew word translated man there is not a generic term for humanity, but it's focused exactly and precisely on the male species of the race. And at the very beginning, God lays out, guys, it is our responsibility to know the Word of God, to absorb the Word of God, to commit to the Word of God, and then to lead in the Word of God in our home. Don't miss the fact that this psalm is for men. The basics of fearing the Lord, and we find them in verses 1 to 4. It's obvious that blessing comes with fearing the Lord. But I believe when we talk about fearing the Lord, we really don't know what we're talking about. I say fear, and some think punishment. I say fear, and some think pain. I say fear, and some think wrong, it can't be. We say fear, and some think of some ogre or despot who's in heaven, who's just waiting to inflict pain upon those who live on the earth. But I think we'll discover from the Word of God that's not really true about the fear of the Lord. They really drive us back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. I want to note that for just a moment. What we read in Psalm 128 assumes the reality of God. It assumes the reality of the creation. It assumes the reality of God demanding obedience from those whom He created. It assumes that it was God who authored marriage. It assumes it was God who told those in a marital union to be fruitful and to multiply. It assumes that God told the first inhabitants of this earth to dominate the earth, to fill it, and to enjoy its dominion. And so Psalm 128 drives us all the way back to the beginning of time, to the beginning of Revelation, to the beginning of the human race, to the basic ideas of God. And it says, we affirm that what God said at the beginning is good and right and everlasting, and it does not change no matter how sophisticated society gets. While our mind is back in Genesis, I was reminded as I studied that there are several views of creation. You ladies have this view of creation, I'm sure. Go something like this: God made man, and then God looked at man and said, I can do something better, so He created woman. That's the way you think, right? This is the way men look at it. God made man and the beast of the field, and then He rested. And then He created woman. And since then, neither God, man, nor the beast of the field have rested, right? Fear God, and you will be blessed. Isn't that so basic? Fear God, and you will be blessed. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 1, everyone who fears the Lord will be blessed. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? Did you notice that line in the second stanza of Amazing Grace? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You see, there's two approaches to fear, and one is that I fear because I will be punished. But there's another approach, and it says I will fear because God promised blessing. And it is the mercy and grace of God that surrounds the fear that we talk about this morning, that reverential awe or attitude towards God that acts as a catalyst to drive us to obey His word, and particularly to obey His word as it relates to the family, to walk in His way. And for a moment, I want to raise several questions about the fear of the Lord and just have a little short course on the fear of the Lord so we understand what it is and what it looks like. And that really is one question. What is the fear of the Lord? And what does it look like when it is my life experience and the desire of my heart? Well, Psalm 112, verse 1, gives us a little insight into that. It says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, and here it is, who greatly delights in His commandments. And step number one in fearing the Lord is to delight in God's word. Now, there's a second step, and we find it back in our psalm. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, that is, who walks in His way. And that is, not only do we delight in His word, but we walk in His way. Psalm 64:9 says that those who fear the Lord will declare God's works. And then Psalm 147, verse 11, I love it so much. The Lord favors those who fear Him, that is, those who wait for His loving kindness. And so we delight in the word of God, we walk in the ways of God, we declare the works of God, and we're patient for the reward of God, which is promised to those who fear the Lord. It presupposes that we would recognize Him as God, as the Creator, as Lord of Lords, as King of Kings, as the sovereign potentate of everlasting. And in response to that, if He says it, we delight in it. If He says obey, we walk in it. If He's done it, we praise Him for it. And if He's promised it, we would patiently wait for him. All of those are constituent elements in fearing the Lord in the way that brings the blessing that our psalm promises as it relates to the family. Someone might be asking, why fear the Lord? There's a lot of answers to that. It's the question we always dread our children asking, right? Why? How come? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one is because God commanded it. The Lord Jesus Christ put it this way: do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Point being, fear God because your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Fear God and you'll spend an eternity in heaven with him. Reject the fear of the Lord and you're headed for a Christless eternity. God commanded it. He also promised blessing with it. And it brings us back to Psalm 128. For everyone who fears the Lord will be blessed. The man who fears the Lord, verse 4, will be blessed. And could I add one more? Not only did God command it in no uncertain terms, and not only did he bless it with attendant wonderful reward, but over in the book of Ecclesiastes, as its final note, he tells us if we are to reject the word of God, if we are to reject the claims of God, then judgment will come with it. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments. Now listen to this, don't miss it, because this applies to every person, every human being. Does the fear of the Lord apply? Because, verse 14, God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And whether you believe in the fear of God this morning, whether you want to fear God this morning, whether you're inclined to fear God or not, God said that one day every act will be brought to judgment. And so he commanded it, he promised blessing for obedience, and he warned us that there would be judgment for rejection. Well, who then should fear the Lord? Just those of us who live in America, or just those of us who were raised in Protestant homes? Who should fear the Lord? Listen to Psalm 33:8. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And may I suggest that the mandate to fear the Lord this morning is for everyone here in the auditorium and for everyone outside of the auditorium, everyone in Southern California, everyone in the United States of America. Everything that has breath has been commanded by God, fear me, stand in awe of me. Raises another important question. It's a very practical question. You might want to write this down. If you've not been writing, take pen out and write this down. Where is the fear of God found? If I discover I don't have it, I'm not into it, I want it, I'm inclined towards it, and Dad, how do you teach your children the fear of the Lord? Take note of what we're about to see from the Word of God. Number one, and this will be no surprise to any of us, the fear of the Lord begins with the Word of God. Listen to what it says, Psalm 119, verse 38. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence or fear for me. If you want to fear the Lord rightfully, accurately, and consistently, it all begins with the Word of God. And then secondly, I would add, and it touches deep to the home, dads, write this down, Psalm 34, verse 11, it says this, come you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. God is speaking in that psalm, and he certainly is the master teacher of the fear of the Lord. But I think the point that we dads and granddads need to grab a hold of is that the fear of the Lord can be what? It can be taught. It can be taught. And where is it taught? It's taught out of the Word, and it's taught out of a life that's obedient to the Word. It can be both taught and caught. And then let me give you just one more. Not only does it come out of the Word, and not only does it come from dad in particular, and by the way, moms, that doesn't leave you out. You are to be there modeling and teaching all the way and supporting dad and undergirding all that he teaches. Another interesting passage is Psalm 86 and verse 11. It is a wonderful prayer, and you need to make it your prayer this morning. The psalmist prayed, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, so that I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." And so it's found in the Word, it's modeled by believers, and it's something that we can petition God not only to teach us, but to energize and to make it a reality in our life. The Word and parents and prayer raises a fifth question. How long should I fear the Lord? Is that a 1 week or a 1 day or a 1 month or a 1 year? Well, the Proverbist puts it this way. He says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but rather live in the fear of the Lord always." Always. Forever. Let there never be an eclipse in the fear of the Lord. Never be covetous of the evil way. Never for a moment say, sin is better than righteousness. But once you embrace the fear of the Lord, you hang on to it, and you don't let it go, and you make it an everlasting possession. That's what the wisdom literature tells us. But you've been waiting for me to get to the last question, I know, and that is, if I make the fear of the Lord my experience, and I understand what it is and why I should do it and who should do it and where it's found and how long I should do it, what are the benefits? What will come from it? Overarching, the glory of God will come to him because we have feared him. But let me tell you what would come to you. Psalm 31:19 says, "If you fear the Lord, you'll know God's goodness." Psalm 34:9 says that if you fear the Lord, you'll know God's supply. Psalm 85:9 says, "If you fear the Lord, you'll know God's salvation." And Psalm 103 verse 11 says that if you fear the Lord, you'll know God's loving kindness. Psalm 115, verses 13 to 15, says you'll know God's increase. Psalm 147, verse 11, says you'll know God's favor. Proverbs 1:7 says that you'll have knowledge, and 9:10 says that you'll have wisdom. 10:27 says that your life will be longer. 16:6 says it will keep you away from evil. And 22:4 says you'll have riches and honor and life. Not bad, huh? The goodness of God, the supply of God, the salvation of God, his loving kindness, his increase, his favor, knowledge, wisdom, longer life, keeping away from evil, and riches, honor, and life. The fear of the Lord will yield those fruits. Turn back to Psalm 112 with me for just a minute. Psalm 112 really summarizes all that we've said. And it summarizes all that we've said in the context of the home of which we speak in Psalm 128. Psalm 112 verse 1 begins with, "Praise the Lord." And then that familiar line, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Now notice the result, verse 2. "For the man who fears the Lord, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteousness will be remembered forever." The righteousness will be remembered forever. Now back to Psalm 128. That's just a short course on the fear of the Lord to give you a sense of what it is that the psalmist is saying to us and what it is that the Jews were singing and praying as they would march up that steep hill from either the coast or from the Jordan Valley to worship God on Mount Zion. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And it is a truism that the fear of the Lord is the cornerstone of all blessing. Without the fear of the Lord, there will be no blessing of God in general, or in your home, or in your marriage, or in your parenting. Now, I want you to know just one other thing in the text with me. Very, very interesting point, and one that's most important that we nail down. If you were reading our psalm in the Hebrew text, you'd notice that the word for blessed in verse 1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, is the same word that's used in verse 2, you will be happy or you will be blessed. The Hebrew word is share, and it is a word that is responsive to something that we do, and that is there is cause and effect. We fear the Lord, and there will be blessing in our life. It talks about the providential blessing of God. In a sense, it's almost as though God were congratulating us for blessing him. And the benefits that we're going to see in just a moment in verses 2 and 3 apply to today, and they apply out of that cause and effect relationship. But look at verse 4 and verse 5. Behold, for thus the man shall be blessed. In verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion, is a totally different Hebrew word. It's the more frequently used word for blessed, barak. And it's talking about God's direct blessing. It's something that comes from the lips of God directly. It's something that comes from the hand of God. And it really is God's benediction. It's God's hand of blessing and affirmation on your life. And while for the moment we can know the blessing of God in its immediate sense by cause and effect, the psalmist drives us beyond today to tomorrow. And we'll see in a moment that he talks about perpetuating a godly seed and prospering a godly nation. If you want God's blessing to go beyond you, if you want God's blessing to go beyond your home, verses 4, 5, and 6 tell us what that's all about. They go hand in hand. The fear of the Lord is not a 100-yard dash, it's a marathon, and it lasts a lifetime. But it's worth it. Look back at verse 1. For it says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. May I suggest this morning that whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're healthy or sick, whether you've had God's blessing in the past or not, that today is the day to embrace the fear of the Lord. And if you do, the promise is that everyone, male or female, who fears the Lord, who walks in his way, will be blessed by God. What's the conclusion to all of that? The answer is simply this. In life, there are only two kinds of home builders. There are foolish home builders, and there are wise home builders. You remember Jesus said that one day in Matthew 7, right? Everyone who hears these words of mine and builds his house upon the rock, when the storm comes, the house of that, Jesus said, wise man will stand. But he who hears these words and builds his house on the sand, that is in disobedience to my word, when the storms of life come, that house will fall. And the fall of that house, you remember, Jesus said, would be what? It would be great. The bitter fruit of disobedience to the Word of God, the bitter fruit of not fearing God, is that your house and your home and your marriage and your children will literally be eaten up by sin rather than restored by righteousness. The consequences of what we talked this morning strike deep to the roots of the reality of life, don't they? If I had to sum all of what we've said about the basics of fearing the Lord up, is it would be this, that your home needs to be characterized by the fear of the Lord. Dad, you need to fear the Lord. For everyone who fears the Lord, everyone who walks in his way will be blessed. You ladies have been sitting there, I know, very, very smug. I can see it on your faces, saying it's all my husband's responsibility. The answer is no. Do you know that you're supposed to fear the Lord also? You know where it says that? Proverbs 31. You remember the secret of the Proverbs 31 lady? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, what? She will be praised. Not only by God, not only by the community, but her children will rise up and bless her, and her husband also, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Hun, you're the best of the best. And ladies, if you don't hear that enough, if it's not frequently enough around your house, may I suggest you look in the mirror of the Word of God and ask, am I a lady who's fearing God? Am I a lady who's fearing God and hearing the praise of God Himself and hearing my husband say, hun, there is no one equal and there is no one who exceeds? And then we've seen again from Psalm 34:11, it is the responsibility of the parents, particularly dad, to teach the children. And so if we've got children who are fearing the Lord, if we've got a mom who fears the Lord, if we've got a dad who fears the Lord, we not only have the right partners in the home, right? Dad, mom, and kids, but they're all doing the right thing. They're fearing God. Christ is the center of their home. And with that, what does God say I will do? I will bless you. And I want you to know that I understand there are some of you that are here this morning who've come in deep agony and pain. There are single parents here this morning who struggle with parenting. And I want you to know that while we might open the Word of God and preach with real authority and it's serious, there's compassion in our heart for you and we want to minister to you. We want to help you do a U-turn and now know the blessing of God. There are some of you here who know the pain of divorce, and I'm not preaching at you or against you. I'm just here to tell you what the Word of God says and how you can do a U-turn and how the fear of God can bring comfort and the ease of pain out of one of life's deepest, deepest traumas. Undoubtedly, some of you found yourself in the statistics that I read earlier. And I'm not here this morning to condemn you, but I am here on behalf of the Lord to undergird you with the truth that would bring blessing out of disaster, that would allow the mercy and the grace and the love of God to put His arms around you. But note carefully from Psalm 128, there's a human responsibility involved, and it is what? That you have it in your heart of hearts, and you make it your commitment of life for this day and forevermore to fear God and to walk in His ways. I sure wish the LA Times would have been here this morning and we could have done Article 6. The series stopped on Thursday at Article 5, and there really were no solutions. It was kind of a grim, dismal set of articles that began on Sunday and end on Thursday, and it says the home has been destroyed in America. Drugs and alcohol and divorce and hate and murder and all of the rest have maimed the home beyond recognition. There was no hope. There was no solution. And so if the LA Times were to ask me to write Article 6, this is what it would be all about. It would be Psalm 128. If we want to be blessed by God in our home, in our marriage, and in our parenting, and with our children, the solution is very, very simple. Fear God. That's the message of verse 1 and 4. Those are the basics of a happy home, fearing God. Can I say it one more time? The solution to the problems in the world in general, and our country in particular, are not political. They're not economic. They're not educational. You can throw all the government you want at it. You can throw all of the money you want at it. You can throw all of the education you want at it. We've never had more government. We've never had more money. We've never had more education. And the home has never been in a worse state. It is decidedly a spiritual problem that needs a great awakening all over our nation to give us a wake-up call, to shake us out of our lethargy and say, Lord, I will fear you And the evidence of that is, Lord, I am committed to knowing this book and to obeying it with every fiber of my life. And Dad, that's the challenge of this morning. Mom, that's the challenge of this morning. Fear God, and in that, know God's blessing. Well, with that in mind, I want to move to verses 2 and 3 and verses 5 and 6 and expand a little bit on the blessings of fearing God. Fearing God is not some morbid, awful, dismal, vanilla experience, although I think many think that's exactly what it is. But God has some marvelous, marvelous promises to those who would fear Him. It says in Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, that by wisdom is a house built. And you know, I can honestly say to those who are homeless, I can honestly say to those who rent and have not literally bought in, no pun intended, to the American dream of home ownership, that you don't need to feel bad, you don't need to feel left out. For it's not by a mortgage that a house is built, but it's by what? It is by wisdom that a home is built. It's by knowledge that it's decorated with the glory of God. Look at verse 2. If you fear God, then you shall eat the fruit of your hands. God said, if you fear me, there'll be a right sense of labor, there'll be a right sense of work, and if you labor and work on a consistent way, there will be provision, and you, and the implication is your family, will eat the fruit of your hands. How do we feed our nation? How do we care for the needs of our nation? In the main, for those that have not been struck with catastrophe, for those who have not been struck with catastrophe, the answer is, I fear the Lord, and because I fear the Lord, I work and labor on a daily basis. I'm far more concerned with providing for my family than I am in finding the form or the means of recreation that I've never experienced. We're driven in this nation by what? Recreation. Just go out on the freeway and see if we're not driven by recreation. We are preoccupied with recreation. We worship recreation. God said we need to worship Him and be driven by what? Work and labor and provision. By the way, if the majority of our nation is working and laboring with their hands and eating the fruit of their provision, what will we be able to do with our excess? Not at the governmental level, but at the home level, we'll be able to reach out to those who have had real catastrophic disaster and we'll be able to help them. As a matter of fact, if every family took the mandate that I will be responsible for my extended family, I can tell you right now that I could balance the budget of our nation, of our state, and of our city, all three of which, I'm told, at least in the newspaper, are facing major, unprecedented deficits. Can I make this observation? That were we to restore the home in America to the ideal of God, it would solve a majority of the problems that we have in this nation? That's right. Think about that. If you committed yourself, Dad, to caring for your extended family, it would be your responsibility. Under normal circumstances, you think what the implications would be if every family in our country or any time committed themselves to that sort of thing. God said, you will be blessed. Well, not only is there provision, but there's a second blessing that He says in verse 2. You will be happy and it will be well with you. Point being, you will not live in turmoil. Everybody knows we live in the era of psychology and therapy, right? Whether you turn in the secular community or whether you're in the Christian community, all we are hearing is, you need therapy, you need help, there's nothing but stress, and on the story goes. You know what's at the heart of unhealthy stress? You know what's at the heart of those who can't handle life? What's the psalm say? A lack of the fear of God. A lack of a right relationship to God. A lack of a right obedience to God. A lack of a right reverential awe and worship of God. And if it is that you want in your life blessedness from God and that you want it to be well with you, then the Word of God says, fear God. There's a third blessing, verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. And some of you guys are saying, whoa. That's what I said when I used to read that. I always told my wife that I had a quiver whose capacity was 2. And people think that a wife who is fruitful is a wife who just gives nonstop birth to babies. And if that's God's blessing and that's God's will for your family, that might be true. But may I suggest that the fruitful vine goes way beyond just the wonderful gift of God and reward in having children. It talks about a relationship that's lush and green and alive and fragrant and delightful and fruitful. It's really talking about every aspect of the marriage relationship. And guys, what your relationship with your gal would be like. It talks about the fruit of marriage. It'll be like that vine that would be within your house. And it's talking about an ancient Near Eastern home who would have been walled on the outside and had a courtyard in the middle. And every place from the walls in was that fruitful vine. I think the implication is simply this. The Proverbist draws it in chapter 7 and verse 11. And that is the rebellious woman, or the woman who does not fear God, is the woman whose foot does not remain at home. I'm not sure I've thought through that verse as much as I want to. Proverbs 7:11. The rebellious woman is the woman whose foot does not remain at home. I think the principle is this. And that is, women, if you fear God, your greatest desire will be the priorities of home. And that is to make your home a place where the light of the Lord shines, a place where you care for the needs of your husband, and a place where you nurture your children. Guys, can I talk to you for just a minute? Sometimes we are terribly frustrating to our wives. Sometimes we're terribly frustrating to the Lord. Let me read you a letter. It's a very real letter written by a Christian woman. For some of you, the letter will bring great pain, and I pray that that great pain will drive you towards the Lord. She says this, "The kids are in bed. There's nothing on TV tonight. I ask my husband if he minds if I turn the tube off. He grunts. As I walk to the set, my mind is racing. Maybe, just maybe tonight he'll talk. I mean, have a conversation that consists of more than my usual question with his mumbled one-word answer, or more accurately, no answer at all. Silence. I live in a world with continuous noise, but between him and myself, silence. Please, oh God, let him open up. I initiate once again for the 1,000th time. My heart pounds. Oh, how can I word it this time? What can I say that will open the door to just talk? As I open my mouth, he gets up and goes to the bedroom. The door closes behind him. The light showing under the door gives way to darkness. So does my hope, for I sit alone again on the couch. My heart begins to wake. I'm tired of being alone. My two sons like sports. They're pretty good. They could be a lot better if their dad would take a little of his precious time and play catch with them. But dad's too busy. He's at work. He's at the health club. He's riding his four-wheeler. He's working on the car. He's playing golf. He's tired. He's watching a video movie. So my poor sons have to be second rate in sports. They could have been good, really good. My daughter's a teenager. She likes boys. They notice her. They pay attention to her. She responds. I know what's coming. I'm trying to talk to her, but it's not me she wants. It's dad. Yeah, dad. If you just hug her, notice her, talk to her, just a little, she wouldn't need those boys so much. But mom isn't enough. Kids need a father, and not just a body, a passive silence presence. And here's the killer, she says. My husband's father did the same number on him. Didn't hug him. Didn't take him to anything, let alone watch his ball games. And he hates his father. Now my husband's doing the same thing. Will our sons grow up to be passive? Will they be cowards? And dads, may I say to you, as I say to me, that unless we fear the Lord, and unless we play the role that God has given us in our marriage, and in our family, and in our house, that we'll raise little guys that don't know how to be men, and little gals that don't know how to be women, and a whole new generation that doesn't know how to fear the Lord. And I want you to know, it doesn't make any difference whether your father hugged you or not. It doesn't make any difference whether your relationship was good or bad. Jesus can invade your life and turn all that around and not only allow you to reach back and restore a relationship with your father if it wasn't right, but to reach ahead and model fathering and parenting and being the husband that God wants you to be, not only for your kids, but to know that you'll start a chain that'll reach, God willing, to a third and a fourth generation. The moment's to be seized now, and it's to be seized by us. And the Bible says it's to be seized by fearing the Lord. The American family is changing, make no mistake about it, we're all a part of it. 60% of recent marriages are likely to end in divorce based on the current rate. Nearly 25% of children today living in a single-parent home, which is compared to 9% 30 years ago. Only about 40% of all children will grow up in a traditional two-parent family. 56% of children under 6 live in a married couple family where moms work outside the home. That's over half work outside of the home. And 42% of children from kindergarten through third grade are left alone to care for themselves occasionally, if not regularly. Look at verse 5 and 6 for just a moment. We've talked about today, and you will have provision, peace. Your wife, your partner for life, will be like a fruitful vine. And your children will be like olive plants around your table, growing up from the root of the parents with the same desires and the same blessings that are yours. But I quickly want to look at verse 5 and 6 for the implications of what we're talking about go beyond what's occurring today. If you're fearing the Lord today, if you know that cause and effect relationship, if your progeny or your children, your partner or your wife, the peace in your life and the provision are yours, then praise God, for that's from where it came. But verses 5 and 6, based on the change in the word for bless, in verse 4 and 5 point to tomorrow. And I wanted to point that out to you. Verse 5 prays, the Lord bless you from Zion. And we understand Zion was that hill on which God allowed his Shekinah glory to rest. It was where the Jew came to worship, and it points to God and to God alone as the unique source of blessing for fearing him. And it was the prayer of the psalmist that would have been the song of the worshipers. And they were praying that you indeed may see your children's children, verse 6. That is, that you may perpetuate a godly seed. You see, you're a player in life at the first generation. If you can produce a godly seed in your children, you're a winner. But may I suggest that champions, spiritually speaking, are those who can produce a godly seed in the third generation and beyond, that their children's children know and walk in the Lord, that their children's children's children know and fear and walk in the things of God. Grandchildren are a crown of old men, it says in Proverbs 17:6. And I guess I never really thought of myself as an old man till our daughter, who was married last October, came and said, Dad, you'll be a grandfather at Thanksgiving. And so I guess I've passed from the young to the old at this particular point. And although I've not seen that child yet, I know I want that godly seed to be perpetuated to a third generation. And it's too late for me to do a whole lot about it. I've already lived a good portion of my life. And I've invested about all that I'm going to invest in my children. And then the harvest would take place. My parenting responsibility won't stop, though, with it. My style will differ. It's no longer hands-on, but it's praying them through life, right? No longer telling them how to go through life or pushing them through life or guiding them through life, but rather delivering them over to the Lord and praying that His grace would prevail in their life. And so it is with the man who fears the Lord and has planted that seed and now would harvest that blessing from God, that he would perpetuate a godly seed. And then there's one other promise in verses 5 and 6, and that is that they would see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of their life, and then pray that peace would be upon Israel. In our country, we think that blessing begins with big government and goes down to the individual. In God's economy, blessing begins and ends with God, but it's mediated first through the individual and then through the home, and then it extends in a civic and a national basis. Very, very important, eternal principle to see. It begins and ends with God, not government. It starts with the individual, not the masses. It's spiritual, not political or educational or economic. And it begins with the fear of God in the heart of a person, then in the home, the husband and the wife, and then in the children. And then we can have that hope of prosperity in our city all the days of our life and peace upon our nation. It was God's genius that created the family, wasn't it? The social experiment has gone on long enough and the results are in. The family is a battle casualty today. The KIAs, the MIAs, and the WIAs predominate our society. The simple truth is, fear God, and you'll know the blessing of God as a person, as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a child, as a teen, as a collegiate. One man put it this way, Michael Novak. You perhaps have read some of his editorials. As far as I know, he's not a Christian, but he does understand the truth of Psalm 128. He asked the question, why the family? Listen to his three answers. He says, number one, for without the family, there is no future. It's the only answer I give to the homosexual community. If their sexual orientation was to become the exclusive orientation of our world, the human race would be extinct in one generation. God said, multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth. Without it, there isn't any future. Secondly, it's the only department of health, education, and welfare that works. Give the health, give the welfare, give the education back to the home, says God, observes Michael Novak, and it will work. And thirdly, and most importantly, listen carefully. He says there is a learning of moral virtue produced under the condition of a normal family life that cannot be duplicated anywhere else. If we want to produce the next generation, if we want them to be well and wise and healthy and taken care of, if we want the moral virtue of Scripture to be perpetuated another generation, God said, fear me, and I will bless you with the desire of your heart, because it's the will of your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. And Father, as we bow this morning, we bow in need. We bow our heads, Lord, to invite you to be Lord of our life. For those that have come this morning and you've rejected God, you've rejected God's word, you've rejected the fear of the Lord, in my humanness, I would beg you to turn from your rebellion and know the fear of the Lord. And Father, I would pray that you would draw them unto yourself to the cross, and impart upon them eternal life. And then, Lord, I pray that you would undertake for our families, where the foundations have been damaged, where the homes in need of remodeling or even rebuilding. Lord, may it begin with the construction technique of fearing you. Lord, do that good work in our heart. We pray for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.